106. Longest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. Amazing book. Amazing book. It's not just poetic, but teaches doctrine and prophecy and all kinds of things in the book of Psalms. Not just about Psalms. These things are prophetic, and many of them are doctrinal. And so I hope that you'll listen as I bring out a spiritual truth out of this psalm here. This is a chapter about God's dealings with Israel in the wilderness. Now, either way you cut it, the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, I don't care what they try to tell you, that's got to be some kind of picture of the Christian life. It has to be. There's so many similarities, it's not even funny. And so, you see God's dealings with Israel over and over and over, just like He deals with us now. Not always, but many ways. Now, He brought them out of Egypt. If you start reading your Bible again, you just got through that the other day. Great deliverance the Lord brought. And then as soon as they got out there, they started backsliding and griping and murmuring and complaining. Look at verse 8. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea. This is verse 9 also. And it was dried up. So He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And He saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they His words. They sang His praise. That's the way some of y'all used to do, some of us used to do. But, look at verse 13, they soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them the request, but He sent leanness to their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb, and worship the molten image. We'll get into this one of these days about that calf worship. There's a big truth in that. The devil is pictured as a beast, an ox. That's why he always has them horns. That's why he has that split foot. They was called him old split foot. And when you get into that ox worship, look at verse 20. They changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. Now, I'm going to stop right there this morning. You'll look back at verse 15 and give them what they wanted, but they had leanness in their soul. These people said, Lord, we want this. Finally, He just let them do whatever they wanted to. All right, everybody listening? I got a thought on my heart for you this morning. And the message this morning is this. Are you asking for trouble? Are you asking for trouble? Now, you've heard that phrase. Every one of us probably has said that to our kids, or had it said to us by our parents. How many of you, when you were little, or you've done your kids, boy, quit that. And you stopped go here a minute ago, he hits his sister. Boy, you better quit that right now. You over here, he does something else. You finally look at him and say, boy, are you asking for trouble? How many of you have said that to your kids? Or had it said to you by your parents? Or not? What you're saying is, you're going to keep on and on. You're going to keep on pushing me and pushing me till I find, drop the axe. I mean, you're going to make me do this. I don't want to, but if you can't behave, I'm going to have to do that. Now, that's what the Lord was saying to us this morning. Are you asking for trouble? Some of you sitting in here this morning, you're just asking for it. You know what? You're pushing God, and you're pushing God. The Lord's saying, better watch out there. Better straighten up. And you're pushing Him, and you're pushing. You come back this Sunday, and He says, you better straighten up. And you go right back this week, do the same old thing. And the Lord said, are you just asking for trouble? Is that what you want? Do you want a whipping? Are you asking for trouble? I want to give you several ways this morning how that we ask for trouble. Number one, when we run from the Lord. When you run away from God, you're asking for trouble to come in your life. I mean, why would we want it? The Bible's full of illustrations like that. The man Jonah is a perfect illustration. Here's old Jonah. Oh boy, old Jonah, he's ready to serve God. He sings in the choir. He goes to church every Sunday. He goes to the temple and worship. Boy, and the Lord said, I need me a good man to preach somewhere. Jonah said, I'm your man right here. Sign me up, Lord. I'll do whatever you want me to. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. I got on my tie. I'm ready to go. Whatever you want me to do. And the Lord said, I want you to go down there to Nineveh and preach. He said, I didn't hear the word you said. And took off the other way. And he run from God. Now, you know why he did? Jonah did not want to go where God wanted him to go. He did not want to do what God wanted him to do. He run from God. Ladies and gentlemen, when you run from the Lord, you're asking for it. You're asking for the axe to drop. You know what he done? He went down here. I mean, think about it. You're gonna get away. How are you gonna get away from God? The Lord got the whole world in his hand, and you ain't gonna get away from him. I had one time I picked up a ball like a softball, and there's a little bug crawling around on that softball, and he looked up and seen my big face, and he took off as hard as he could go. And I just turned around and said, You ain't going nowhere. That's the way God's got the world, and He's got you. You ain't going to run away from Him. You say, I've got California. The Lord's got the whole world in His hands. I don't think so. I'll just leave and get away from Him. You ain't going to get away from Him. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Get away from God. And the world is in His hands. I'm telling you, you say, I ain't going to church. I'm running from God. You're asking for trouble. You know what Jonah did? He went down there and he bought him a ticket and got him on a cruise ship. And he went down, and the Bible said he went down, and he went down the ship. And then when he went in the ship, he went down in the sides of the ship. And then he went down, then he laid down, then he went to sleep. He went down, 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 down. Every time you run from God, there is only one way to go. Down. You never run from God and go up. You never run from God and better yourself. You never run from God and make yourself a better person. Every time God says, that's fair, fellas. Every time God says go this way and you go that way, you are asking for trouble. You know what old Jonah did? God looked at him, well, about that time there's a big whale come swimming by, and the Lord says, go 12 degrees northeast. And that whale started swimming up this way. And he said, all right, take a right 8 degrees south. Whale went down this way. And the Lord said, well, and that whale started getting real hungry. And that whale started thinking, man, I'm hungry. I'd like to have a mess of man. I ain't had a mess of man down to man camp in a long time. I'd like to have me a big old man and French fries and hush puppies and slaw and all that. And about that time, they was getting ready to throw Jonah overboard on that ship. See how the Lord had that worked out? I mean, you know what? Hey, I don't know who you are in here. Jonah's sitting in here this morning. God's speaking to you and you're running from Him. God wants you to do right and you're running the wrong way. Hey, Jonah, are you listening to me? You're asking for trouble. Old Jonah went there. I don't know how he thought he was going to get away. I don't know how he thought. And they picked him up and said, it's your fault. And he goes, one, two. Can you imagine that? I've been out on a boat or two, and you get out there, buddy, and you can't see nothing but ocean in every direction. You cannot see nothing but waves coming towards you. And them going like this, one, two, and then he goes over and over like a splat, and he hits that water. First thing you'll do when you hit that water, start swimming. And you start swimming like this, I come up to the top, come up to the top, come up to the top, and about that time the Lord seen that fish, said, get it! There he is. And the fish said, it's my lucky day. He saw them legs swim. He said, you usually have to get them been dead day or two on the ocean, out on the beach. There's one alive. And he opened up his mouth, and Jonah's a swimming like this. All of a sudden everything got black. I mean pitch dark blackness. And he slid like he's on a water slide. That blubber inside of a whale's throat down into the belly of that whale. And boy, he goes down there. All of a sudden, buddy, he goes, psh, little pool down there at the bottom. I mean, have you ever spit up or you know that stuff you spit up like battery acid? Come down. You think what's inside a whale, man? I mean, you think what they digest bones of shark and no telling what. And about that time, old Jonah said, God, I'm messed up. Lord, I don't know who you are this morning, sir, but there's people in here this morning running from God, and you're doing what you want to do, and God's wanting you to go this way, and you're going that way. You're asking for trouble. Anybody in here who God's dealing with and you're saying, no, I'm going to go the way I want to go, you're asking for trouble. You can blame everything in the world. You can blame your job. You can blame the church. You can blame your husband. You can blame your kids. You can blame your wife. But you're asking for trouble when you run from God. I learned a long time ago, when God wants you to go this way, you're a lot better off to go the way God wants you to go. Say amen right there. That's right, buddy. I'm telling you, if He's wanting you to preach, you better preach. He's wanting you to go, you better go. He's wanting you to be faithful to your family and faithful to church, you better do it. There's been a lot of car wrecks. There's been a lot of hospital, jail. There's been physical, financial, domestic trouble. People's got themselves in a mess. I've visited many a man in the hospital that lay in there and said, preacher, you don't have to worry about me. I get the message. I get the message. I was asking for trouble. And if you're asking for it, you're going to get it. I promise you. You're going to get it. You're asking for trouble when you run from the Lord. Old Jonah finally got it. It's coming to him. And he finally got his degree from well. And he straightened up and done good after that. I want to say secondly this morning, you are asking for trouble. You listen? You are asking for trouble when you break your vows to God. When you break your vows to God, the Bible teaches that when you vow a vow to God, defer not to pay it. In Ecclesiastes 5, you're better off never to open your mouth than to say, I'll do this and I'll do that, and then go back and not do it. That's why it's very, very dangerous. Let's start making a bunch of vows. You remember one time, Jesus looked at His disciples and He said, you're going to betray me. And you know what Peter did? Peter looked at Him and said, not me. I'll never betray you. You can count on me, Jesus. I'll be right there. And the devil was listening when He said that. And you better be careful of making big, bold statements. I've heard people say, I'll never quit church. And they don't even go today. I've heard people say, I would never do this or do that, what so-and-so did. And they wound up doing it. We're asking for trouble when we break our vow. How many people do you think have been over in Vietnam or in Korea or Afghanistan or Iraq or anywhere for that matter, and got down, and buddy, out about that time, bombs start exploding, buildings blowing up. There's been a many a man, y'all listen to me, there's been a many a young man got down and said, God, if you'll get me out of here, I promise I'll live for you, I'll serve you, God, I promise. And then everything smooths out, and God does bring them home, and they get back on American soil, and there's the old buddies, and they want to go to a bar, and there's the old buddies, and they want to go, and they forget everything they promised God. I'm telling you this morning, people, God, you get yourself, and you're asking for trouble when you break your vows to God. When them hurricanes, Katrina and all them hit the United States, there's people down underneath the coffee tables on the living room floor saying, God, please, if you'll just get me out of this trouble, God, I'll do right. I'll do right. And then when everything, the sun come out and the wind quit blowing, the vows went out the window. Ladies and gentlemen, you're asking for trouble when you break your vows to God. Your marriage vows, your promises. Hey, you asking for trouble when you break. Hey, you made a vow to God and in front of God, you're asking for trouble. Say amen. Lord have mercy, it aggravates me when y'all don't talk. You listen to me? Maybe you're listening real good. I hope so. I'm telling you, when you break your vows, you're asking for it. Number three. You're asking for trouble, according to the Bible, when you touch God's anointed. The Bible teaches in Numbers 22 and all the way through bowing God has a man or a work or a nation or a group that we are not to touch His anointed. It's hard for me to preach this to you because I'm a preacher. And it's hard for me because somebody's going to say, I just say it because I'm, and I'm not. I'm saying it because our kids need to be taught it. And our kids, the Bible teaches all the way through. If God has His hand on somebody, you don't mess with them. I had my three daughters sitting over there this morning. You can ask all three of them. When they were coming up, I mean, we were around churches and preachers all the time. Hundreds of them. And I'm telling you, they'd come and they'd go. And some were good, some were bad, some were so-so, and all that. And they started in the car on the way home. Boy, he didn't know that. You ask them. I always said, don't you say nothing about God's man. I wouldn't let them say nothing about it. Even if they was right and I agreed with them, I ain't going to let them say it. You know why? Because, listen, that Bible said, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. You're asking for trouble. You ever seen these people that they take it upon themselves to destroy a preacher? I know a lot of them like that. And they'll write letters and they'll get on the internet. I wouldn't do that. There ain't enough money in Burke County for me to get on the internet and write an article against a man of God. I'm telling you something, brother. There's two reasons for that. Number one, ain't none of my business. And number two, if he is God's man, God will take care of him. And if he ain't, don't matter anyway. You better leave God's man alone. I think you're about half crazy if you have roast preacher for dinner on the way home in your car and talk bad about the preacher, not me or any other preacher, in front of your kids. You lost your mind? I mean, God might want to use that man to help your kids get saved. God might want to use that preacher to help. And you talk about the preacher so much that the kids ain't got no confidence in them. That's a big one. You're asking for trouble. Moses in the Bible, and that man and his sister Aaron and Miriam, and then they didn't like what he did, and they started speaking against him because he married an Ethiopian woman. They said, "Well, I don't think Moses ought to do that." Right? You know who God hit? He didn't touch Moses; he hit them. And Miriam became a leper. I'm not saying that because I'm a preacher. I told it to my girl. You better keep your mouth off God's man. To this day, I have people come up to me every once in a while. Well, did you hear about old preacher so-and-so? Yes, I heard about it. What do you think about it? I don't think nothing about it. You say, well, don't you have an opinion? Well, I might, but I tell you, that's between him and God. I ain't messing with him, but I ain't messing with him. I've had people try their best to get me to speak against one of God's men. Listen, they may do something I don't agree with. To their own master, they stand or fall. I'm telling you this morning, we are asking for trouble when we touch God's anointed. I did a whole sermon on that this morning. But I want to say, fourthly this morning, number four, we're asking for trouble when we try to hide our sins. The Bible said in Proverbs 28:13, he that confesses sin shall not prosper. Or hides his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So in other words, you do like Adam, back yonder in the Garden of Eden. Oh, when Adam sinned, he went down there behind the tree and hid. And he tried to hide from God. You're asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. Listen, when your kid does something wrong, do you want them to try to hide it from you? One of my daughters here this morning, I won't say which one, they all three had a car, or got cars when they started driving. And I bought one of them, a little white Toyota Celica. I ain't going to say which one. Not the oldest. And I said, now look, y'all be careful. Well, one day I come home, and her car was backed into the carport. And we always pull into the carport. Oh, why is the car backed in the car? Oh, well, you know, so I can hurry and get out of the morning and drive to school, you know. Well, you know what happened. She'd run into something and put a dent on the other side of the car. You ever had them do that? All of a sudden, you suddenly back into the carport. You know, you can only hide something like that so long. Especially because when I pull up in the yard, the first thing I do when I come home is I look at all the cars. I look at the tire seats are flat. I've always done that. That's just a man thing. When you come in, you look at the card. You look at the card. And the other one, not the oldest one, the other one actually backed her car into the carport. The youngest one. I said, "What'd you do that for?" She said, I didn't see it wasn't there. Yeah, it was there too. The corner carport. And I said, "That's why you don't never buy a 16-year-old a new car." Amen. You crazy buying it. I said, "Don't even buy them a nice used car. Unless you got plenty of money to waste, because they're going to be some dents in it." Well, anyway, you try to hide that sin. You try to hide that sin. And you know what, a lot of times, oh, we say, "Well, the Lord won't see." Well, the Lord don't see. Well, the Lord don't. The Lord does see, too. He does see, too. And you're asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. Which one, wouldn't you rather your kids say, "Daddy, I got to tell you something. I'd hold up and go ahead and say it and get it over with, then try to hide it." Amen? And that's the way God is. Just come up here and say, "God, I've messed up. I've been a low-down dog. I've been doing something I shouldn't do. God, forgive me! You're asking for trouble when you try to hide your sin." Number five, you're asking for trouble, you listen, when you form an unequal yoke. When you form an unequal yoke. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And listen, ladies and gentlemen, you're asking for it. Now, we normally attribute that verse or assume that verse is speaking of marriage, and that's one of the meanings of that verse. It could also be a business partnership. It could be any kind of a partnership of going in. It's not usually a good idea, never a good idea, for believers and unbelievers to go into a partnership together. Every once in a while, a young lady will come along and she'll want a boyfriend so bad. She'll want a boyfriend so bad that she'll just get this old good for nothing, some kind of old loser, and run in and say, "I got me a boyfriend, preacher. I got me a boyfriend, preacher." And the first thing I say is he saved? And she said, "Well, we hadn't really talked about that yet." I said, "That's a mistake right there. Listen, before you ever go on that first date, you better find..." Now, you know what's wrong with you girls? You're scared to ask them, are they saved? That might scare them off. If that scares them off, you ought to raise your hand and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for delivering me from that nut." That's right. You ought to thank... If he's scared to talk about being saved, he ain't a man enough to be taking you out on no date. Amen? You say, "Well, I'm afraid if I do that, I'll scare them and I'll wind up being an old maid." I'd rather be an old maid than wish I was one. I'd rather be single and look for a man all day and get married and look for him all night. There's a lot of them doing that this morning. That's right, buddy. I'm telling you, listen, hey, man, I know I've been out in the car looking for him. I've been with men. I don't know when she's over here. I don't know. Where's that guy live? Well, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. "Preacher, will you help me go find my wife?" I mean, I've done that with more than one person. And it all starts by saying, "God, I know what you said, but I want this." You're asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble when you get out. And I've even had girls say this, "Well, he went to church with me Sunday." Wow. Man, let's give him a medal. And he sat on the back row and wanted to leave before it was over with and didn't like preaching. Listen, I'm telling you, there's a whole lot worse things in life than not being married. And being, I mean, it could be worse. You could be married to the devil. If you marry a child of the devil's your daddy-in-law. That's right. Some of y'all, I heard some of y'all say, "Amen. Amen. My mother-in-law's the devil." That's right. You're asking for trouble. You're asking for trouble. Going in a business deal. He said, "Well, I'm going into business." This man, he's not saved and I'm saved. And it don't work. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You're asking for trouble. Say quickly this morning. Number six. I've got one more and I'll be done. You're asking for trouble when you leave the Father's house. In Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, that's one of the greatest stories of the Bible. I've heard him say that story includes just about every part of human nature. Here's a man. He says, "Daddy, I'm tired of going by your rules. I want to live like I want to live." And back then, old daddy said, hey, if you live under my roof, you're going to do what I say. There ain't none of this teenager growing up and putting a sign on your door bedroom saying, no parents allowed, a bunch of junk like that, allowed and can't come in here. Listen, if you're paying the bills, you got a right to know what's going on in your house. Ain't that right? You paying light bills, you buying groceries. Listen, you're buying the clothes. You got a right to know what's going on. And this old boy said, I want my inheritance right now. I'm leaving home. I'm going to do what I want to do. And the Bible said he did. He made a big mistake. He was asking for trouble. If he'd have stayed home and done right and served the Lord and helped his daddy, he would have had half everything his daddy owned and been able to enjoy life. But nothing else would do him. He left the Father's house. He got everything he wanted. Listen, some of you think there's this wonderful time, this life out there that's so great and so wonderful. I tell you what you're doing. You're asking for trouble is what you're doing. The devil's got you thinking, oh, if I could just get away from my husband, if I could just get away from my, oh, this great life. He's tempting you and showing you a life that don't exist. Before it's over with, you'll be begging God to have mercy on you, and you're just asking for trouble. He's down there in a hog pen, feeding hogs for a living, and lost everything he had, and one day he woke up and he said, my daddy's got people that works for him better off than I am. See, when you get down there, they say the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Yeah, the light bill's a lot higher too. You go down there and out that sin, it'll cost you. It'll cost you. You're asking for trouble. I know I'm sounding all negative this morning and everything, but you would not believe the people that I've seen think, I'll just quit church. I'll just leave the church. I know hundreds of them that grew up in church when they're 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12. They get about 15 or 16, they'll think, I know better. I know better than mama. I know better than daddy. I know better than preacher. I'm 17. I'll get me a job. I'll get me this. Nobody can tell me what to do. You're asking for trouble is what you're doing. You better stick in there. You better stick in there. When it gets pretty weather, and it looks like picnic weather out there, and everybody's going on a picnic, and it's Sunday morning, and you're really tempted to just lay out of church, you better think, no, my soul's more important. I'm sticking in. I'm sticking in. A wounded conscience, a mind sick of itself, a memory full of self-reproach, a heart pierced with God's arrows, a spirit that's broken with a load of inward conviction. It's hell on earth to be saved. And out there in the world this morning, there's people, ladies and gentlemen, out there this morning, awake right now, miserable and saved as me and you, but they left the Father's house and now they're having trouble every way they turn. Lordy mercy, we visited some yesterday. All kinds of trouble. All kinds of trouble. I'll say one more and I'm through this morning. We're asking for trouble when we pitch our tent toward Sodom. In Genesis 13, old Abraham and Lot was like this, and they had so many flocks and herds and stuff, they couldn't stay together. And he said, we're going to split up. He said, you just take whichever way you want to go. And Lot looked out there and he said, man, I've been watching that thing on TV. I'd love to live in Las Vegas. I'd love to live in California. And Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. You know what Lot did? That was the biggest mistake he ever made in his life. He thought, I'll make a lot of money there. I'm going to tell you people something. There is more things more important in life than just making a lot of money. Nothing wrong with making money. Many of you ought to do better than you're doing. But I'm going to tell you something, buddy. You better remember you're asking for trouble when you run from God and go to the world for your happiness. It'll never make you happy. Lot chose the plain. Amen. He chose the plain of Sodom. I'm telling you, brother, you know what you better do? You better do like Martin Luther, the great reformer, said. He said when he got saved, the Lord came in his heart. He said every once in a while the devil would come knocking on his door. And he said, you know what? He said, what do you do when the devil comes knocking on your door? He said, I let Jesus answer the door. And the devil knocks on the door, and Jesus goes to the door and says, "Yes, can I help you?" And the devil says, "I'm looking for Martin Luther." And he said, "He don't live here no more. He's dead. I moved in." And the devil has to leave. You know what you got to do? You got to, when the devil comes knocking, listen, it's a pretty world out there sometimes. There's temptations everywhere. Let's be honest this morning. There's temptations everywhere. The devil will paint you a pretty picture. You'll see somebody on TV and you'll think, "Man, look at that car. Man, look at that. Look at that woman. Man, look at that guy. Man, look at that mansion. Man, look at her. Don't she look good? Man, I'd like to live there. Man, you better think twice. You better get a hold of God. You better pray. You're asking for trouble when you head down that road. You're asking for trouble when you begin to move toward the world, when you start thinking like them, talking like them, dressing like them, listening to their music. You're asking for trouble. I was telling Kelly last night, I've been studying and praying this week, and I've preached every night this week, and I've read my Bible, and I pray, and I said, I don't see how people makes it with never reading their Bible, never praying, and trying to stay close to God. I don't see how you make it in a Christian life. I really don't. I'll give you this story, and I'm through. I heard Jack Hiles tell it years ago, and it stuck in my head. He said he's pastoring his church. He said one Sunday morning, the back door opened. He said there was the most perfect, beautiful looking young couple he believes he's ever seen. Man, it looked like they stepped out of a magazine. Young man in his mid-30s, all cleaned up, dressed up, beautiful wife. Looked like she'd ever been in front of a magazine. Little kid dressed just perfect, and they come in. He said, so I won't name his name, I'm going to call him Bob Tate. Bob Tate. He just made that name up. No similarities to anybody you might know. He said Bob Tate started coming to our church. Him, his wife, and two little kids. He said they were just the perfect couple. To look at them, you'd think, oh my goodness. I mean, they looked like they stepped out of a magazine. They were perfect. They had a nice car, lived in a nice home. He said, Bob Tate and his wife got really involved in church. Bob got a Sunday school class. Come every Sunday. Done real good for a long time. He said, Bob taught this Sunday school class. And he said, he done real good for a while. Done real good for a while. And one day, he said, preacher, I need to talk to you. He said, I got a job offer over here, and it's going to require that I work on Sunday, and I'm going to be gone a lot and everything. The preacher said, Bob, now, you know, you got a wife, you got kids, you better think about the spiritually. He said, well, I believe we'll be all right. We're saved, and I think everything will be okay. I mean, you know, God knows. I mean, I'm just trying to better my... He said, well, I understand that. I understand. Nothing wrong with that. But he said, you bet. Well, Bob Tate gave up his Sunday school class. He said, get somebody else to teach my class. And him and her backed off church and backed off church and backed off church and finally was out. He said years went by. 6, 7, 8, 10 years. He said, to be honest about it, I forgot about Bob Tate and his wife and family. And he thought, what a shame. Them kids are growing up not being in church. He said, one day, the secretary brought the mail to his office. And Dr. Hiles said he was going through his mail looking like that, and he saw him. Saw a letter there addressed to Dr. Jack Hiles. He said, Bob Tate. And he said, Bob Tate. Bob Tate. Where do I know that name? Bob Tate. Oh, yeah. Bob used to come. That guy. What? Well, I'll be. I hadn't heard from him ever. And it said, Bob Tate. I think it was from the Indiana State Penitentiary Correctional Center. To Dr. Jack Hiles. He said, I opened that letter, and it was about several pages long. I said, dear preacher, My name is Bob Tate. I don't know if you remember me or not, but about 10 years ago, my wife and family started coming to your church. Said everything was really good when we were in church. When we was trying to serve God, everything was great. Everything was wonderful. Everything was fine. He said, "Preacher, I started slipping out, a little at a time, a little at a time, a little at a time." And he said, "We got out and we began to hang around the wrong kind of people. We got to drinking socially and meeting the wrong kind of people and hanging around." And he said, "Preacher, somebody called me one night and said, 'You need to get over at the football. We went to a football game. You need to get back of the stadium there and out in the parking lot.'" He said the football coach was in the car making out with my wife. He said, "Preacher, I lost it." He said, "I went home, grabbed my gun." He said, "I came back over there without even thinking." He said, "I wasn't even thinking." And he said, "I put that gun to that fellow's head and I blew his brains out and killed my wife." He said, "I'll be in prison the rest of my life." He said, "I'll never get out, never see the light of day. Preacher, would you pray for me? Pray for me, Pastor. Please pray for me." And he said, "It all started when I quit my Sunday school class and started backing off from God and my Bible and church." He's asking for trouble. Asking for it. You're asking for trouble when you pitch your tent towards Sodom. People, I'm warning you. You think it won't hurt your kid? You think it? The day's going to come when you wish to God you'd have pushed them toward the Lord. Let's stand by our heads for prayer.